Jesus Christ. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to move around to a couple of different places and familiarize you with a couple of different Bible stories to set a foundation tonight. And then we're going to get to our main passage. And I'll give you a quick truth here. Start in Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter 28, when you get there, stand with me if you would. We're going to look at three things or three steps of getting right with God in your life. Every one of us come to different points in our life where we may go through the motions of Christianity. And we may try to do things on our own without the power of God, without the Spirit of God. It's not just for those who leave church completely or leave the will of God completely. This is it for anybody and everybody that's in the room that needs to get right with God. And that would fall under any and absolutely every category. Many of us sometimes will go through the Christian life. We know how to act. We know how to walk. We know how to talk. We know all the steps to take. But sometimes we do it all in the flesh. We don't do it in the power of God. And we all do it in the presence of others, but without the presence of Christ. And I'll show that to you here in just a minute. But there's three steps, I believe, and we'll get to this here in just a moment, that we need to recognize in getting right with God. And we'll get to those three steps after we get through these different passages that I want to share with you. Genesis chapter 28, look at verse number 12 here. This is the story of Jacob. And many of you know the story of Jacob's ladder and Jacob's dream. And this is where that account is found. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. We know that's prophetical. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And then here in verse 20 he says, And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So here Jacob tithes before the law. But notice, God recognizes Jacob at this point, and Jacob is in this area, and he dreams a dream, and he sees the angels of God there in heaven going up and down the ladder to and from the earth. And here he gets a message from the Lord, and God promises him, just like he was with Abraham and just like he was with Isaac, that he's going to be with him as well, and he's going to deliver him, and he's going to bring him back to this place. And then Jacob comes to himself when he wakes out of his sleep and says, God was here and I didn't even know it. He recognizes it was the house of God. He consecrates it by pouring oil upon the altar. And he calls that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But here he says in verse 20 and 21 that if God does these things in his life, he would make God his God. Back in verse 13, God says, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. So here, God had recognized that he was their specific God, his grandfather and his father's. But Jacob hadn't made God his God yet. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at some other things here throughout Scripture, but I want you to recognize and notice that tonight. And we've got to come to a realization that God is our God if we're ever going to get right with God. We can't just pick and choose when we want to make God our God. In case of emergency, break glass and look at God only in times of specific need, but rather look at Him each and every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths. Lord, help us. I've got a burden I want to share with Your people tonight. Lord, we've got so many that have turned and left the faith and become a prodigal. They've left the will of God and they need to return back to the place where they left You. But I believe we've got a lot of people in churches today who go through the motions of Christianity. And we do the Christian life without Your presence. And we must go back to the place where we left Your presence. Help us to recognize that tonight as we see this throughout Scripture as a common theme. Teach us Your Word. Help us to pay attention. Help us to be aware, to follow these steps that are necessary in our lives to understand the baggage that comes along with leaving You. Show us Your Word. Help us to apply the truth. Help us to be able to swallow this. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here, Jacob had had a time where God had met with him, this place called Bethel. He had referred to it as being the house of God, a place where God made Himself very real to Jacob. But Jacob had yet to make God his God. If you go all the way over to Genesis chapter number 32, you'll find that Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He wrestles with Christ Himself. I believe it's a Christophany, where Christ reveals Himself. And here he comes to the realization where Jacob is wrestling with God. And God asks him, "What is thy name?" And he finally comes to a realization that he needs to get serious with God. And he tells God what his name was. Because remember, last time somebody asked him that question, it was his father. And he lied to him and said, "I'm Esau." And then he'd been living a life of deception for all that time. And when he came to a place where God tried to reveal Himself to him back in Genesis 28, then God had to get very real to him in Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob left. He had seen God face to face, he says in verse number 30 of chapter 32. And Jacob left different than when God encountered him to begin with. And he never walked the same again. But then go to Genesis chapter 35, a couple chapters later. Again, this is laying foundation. I want you to understand exactly where we're at and what we're going to. Here, God comes to Jacob in Genesis chapter number 35 now. In verse number 1, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." So here God's coming to Jacob and He says, "I want you to go back to the very place where this all began. I want you to go back to the place where I tried to make Myself real to you, and I made some promises to you, and you made some promises to Me. I'm not going to forget that." He said, "I want you to go back to that place and dwell there, because I have something for you." What does He say? "And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." So here God reveals Himself to Jacob once again. This will be the third time this happens. And now Jacob, finally realizing that God's meaning business in his life, he goes to those that are dwelling in his house. That would be his wives and his children and his servants. And he says, "Put away the false gods. Clean your act up. We're going to get clean. We're going to go and meet the Lord. Change your garments. It's time to dress up. We're getting ready to go to church. And we're going to go to the house of God." Verse number 3, "And let us rise and go up to Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God." Here, up to this time, Jacob had allowed his family, his wife, his children, all of his servants, he had allowed them all to serve these false gods. He had allowed them all to serve these strange gods, as the Bible says in verse 2. He had allowed them to serve these idols. And now he had come to the realization where God revealed Himself again and speaks to him again a third time. And now he wants to get serious with God. Now he realizes he needs to get right with God. He says, "I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." Notice, he said he was with me. That means I know that He was there. I know that God answered my prayer. I know that there was a time in my life where the presence of God was very real to me. And we're going to go back to that place. He said, I've been running from God for too long. Verse number 4. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. This is the same place we just read about in Genesis 28, where he changed the name from Luz to Bethel. And by the way, Bethel means the house of God. It says, he and all the people that were with him. Notice verse 7 now. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under the oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bacuth. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And then God begins to change his name from Jacob to Israel in verse number 10. But here, he goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the house of God. And the Bible says that he changes the name in verse number 7 to El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. So here Jacob had come to a point in his life where back in chapter number 28, God had tried to reveal himself to Jacob. And God had said, Jacob, listen, I was the God of Abraham, your grandfather. I was the God of Isaac, your father. And I want to be your God too. And Jacob recognized that God was there. And he says, this is the very presence of where God is at, and I didn't even know it. And then he vows a vow unto God, and he says, if God, if you do this for me, then I'll make you my God. Listen, there's no bargaining with God. God sets the terms in our Christian walk, all right? Understand that tonight. God sets the terms, and there's no bargaining with God. Then, because he tries to bargain with God, later on in Genesis chapter number 32, he's wrestling with God all over again. And God comes to the realization, or Jacob comes to the realization that he needs to admit who he was and that he had been a deceiver for all these years, because God doesn't let go the reason why he was no longer in his presence, because he was being deceitful. He would not recognize who he was. And he asked him what his name was. He said, Jacob. And God halted his thigh right there. And then God appears to him again in Genesis 35 and tells him, I want you to go back to Bethel, to the place where I revealed myself to you, the place where we made promises one to another. I've got a plan for your life. Now Jacob begins to get right with God, and he goes back. But notice, he changes the name to El Bethel, which tells me Bethel goes from being the house of God to being the place where the God of the house of God is at. Because Jacob has now, at this point in his life, made God his God. Does that make sense? Are we following along? He had finally gotten to the point where God was trying to bring him all along. But it was 7 chapters later. It was several years later. It was several deaths later in his family. And he finally got to the point of getting right with God and getting back into the presence of God. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 2. I told you we're going to skip around to a couple passages. I want to lay a foundation for you, and then we're going to get back into the message. The message is back in the book of Genesis. So we'll come back to Genesis in a minute. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 41. I said Genesis. Luke. Did I say Genesis? Luke chapter 2. Sorry, my mind's still stuck in Genesis. We're going back there in a minute, I promise you that. Luke chapter 2, verse number 41. I want you to understand that this is not just an Old Testament problem. This is not just something that our patriarchs struggled with, that even we in the New Testament is something we struggle with today as well. And that is having the presence of God in our lives, or leaving Him. Luke chapter 2, verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, as they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the sayings there. But here we see the passage where they had come up. Jesus Christ was 12 years old. They come up to Jerusalem at the custom of the feast, just like they do every year. And they go and they perform their sacrifices. They go and they perform the duties of their attending of the synagogue. So you can say they went to church. They attended church with Jesus. And when they left with the family. They left with the acquaintances. They left with the friends. And they knew not that Jesus wasn't with them. Now don't look at me funny, because you've done that before in your car as well. Or you've come to church. Jesus has met with us. And then we leave church with our family, with our friends, and the hustle and the bustle of all the schedule of all the different things, and we leave Jesus at church. This is exactly what they did. They left Jesus there in Jerusalem. They go a day's journey. And then they find out that he's not there. Now, we've gone some time in our lives where we left Christ at church. We left Christ in our devotion closet. We left Christ in our prayer closet. We left Jesus Christ in another situation because we got in the flesh. Okay? And we've gone a day's journey forgetting that we didn't have the presence of God, not realizing that we didn't have God's presence and power in our lives. Then the Bible says they searched for him among the kinsmen, supposing that they had him. And sometimes we try to get ourselves around to other people that we think they've got the power of God. We think they've got the presence of God. And we think that can be a cover-up for our lack of having the presence of God. Are you understanding? Then they go back to Jerusalem. The Bible says after 3 days, then they find Jesus. Mary wants to scold Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and says, Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's like Jesus looks at her and says, I'm not the one that left. You are. Sometimes we come into our Christian lives and we want to ask God, God, why weren't you there in this situation? God, why weren't you there when I was going through this problem? And God sometimes looks at us and says, It wasn't me that left. Many times we go through things in our lives because we choose to leave the presence of God. And we don't allow God to be our God. Let me make the connections here. Here they just assumed somebody else had him. Here Mary and Joseph had lost Jesus. But they had to go back to the place where they left him in order to get his presence back. And by the way, they knew where they had left him. If you look at the life of Jacob, when Jacob had gotten that vision from God, God said, I want you to go back to Bethel, to the place where he had left God. And I want you to go back and spend some time with me. And in order to get right with God, we've got to go back to the place where we've left God. Now go back to Genesis with me. Let's look at the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 13. Or chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I fear that this is where most Christians are at today. We want to go through the routine of doing everything that we're supposed to do, but we want to do it in the flesh and without the presence of God. And then we want to blame God for not answering our prayers. We want to blame God for not showing up in our crisis. We want to question God in the situations that we're going through in our lives. When the reality is, we're the ones that chose to leave God to begin with. Are we following along? Genesis chapter 12, look at me at verse number 6. Genesis 12, 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. By the way, it's the same land that God promised to Jacob there in Genesis chapter number 28. The same land is the same Canaan land that they were led to in the book of Joshua. Okay, we know about Canaan land. He says, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haion on the east. And there, or Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So here God has met with Abraham. Here God is walking with Abraham, and Abraham is walking with God. Abraham had built an altar to the Lord. There's a specific place that was given right here between Bethel and Hai where he had built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then notice what happens. Abraham sees the land that he was promised. God told him, I'm going to give you this land. This is exactly where I want you to be and your family to be. Notice what Abraham does. Verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. He had clear direction from God. God had told him very specifically, unto this land I'm going to give unto you and to your seed. This is the place where I want you to be. This is the land where I'm going to bless you and your family. Clear direction. He had worshiped God for showing him the truth. And then he leaves God. You say, how does he leave God? Let me show you. He journeyed on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. You know that in your Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. And anytime somebody goes down to Egypt, they're going away from the will of God. They're going out of the will of God. It's just like in the book of Ruth when Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the land of Moab. They left the will of God for their lives to go and search for something else. Here, Abram had left the will of God for his life. He had journeyed on still toward the south, and he had gone down into the land of Egypt. Notice here, to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Here God had promised to bless Abram. Here God had promised to multiply Abram's seed. Here Abram had built an altar unto God there at Bethel, or in the land of Canaan, and there outside of Bethel and outside of Hai, he builds another altar and he calls upon God. But then he chooses to keep on going. And he chooses to go his direction. He goes down to Egypt. Verse number 11 says, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. They will kill me. They will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Here he tells his wife to lie. Because when you go down to Egypt, nothing is beyond reach as far as sin is concerned. Sin will begin to multiply in your life. Here he had gone to a place where God did not tell him to go. He had gone under false pretenses, choosing his own way over God's way. And then here he begins to make up lies in his life. You say, well, he really wasn't lying. She kind of was his sister. Yes, he was lying. He was not telling the whole truth. A half truth is still a whole lie. You tell your children the same thing. But when it comes to bargaining with God, we want to make excuses. Amen. Thou art my sister, that I may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. Here Abram gets blessings, but they weren't from God. Because the world still blesses as well. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 10, verse number 3, the wicked blesseth the covetous. Alright? So even the world can bless. So just because you think that you're getting a blessing, just because you're following after your will instead of God's will, you chosen to do some things that God had told you not to do, and you still think that you're getting blessings, it's not God that's blessing you. It's the world. And we need to understand that tonight. Here he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Here, Abram is going to leave Egypt now. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Notice verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Why was he rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold? He was rich in all of these things because back in chapter number 12, verse number 16, Pharaoh had blessed him with all of those things. All right? Make the connection now. He had gone into Egypt. Egypt had supplied him very well for his sake of being there, because the world takes care of his own, always. And here he journeys out of Egypt, and he begins to journey back somewhere else. Notice in verse number 3 of chapter 13, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. I remember this place from back in chapter 12. This is the place where he was at earlier. Unto the place where his tent had been, notice the next three words, at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there, notice the next three words, at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here Abram had gone and he had heard from God in Genesis chapter number 12. God told him, Abram, listen, I've got a place right here for you. This is the place where I want your family to dwell. This is the place where I want your family to be. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your seed. We're going to multiply you unto generation after generation here in the land of Canaan. Abram built an altar there for God. And he rejoices in the fact and gives God the honor and the glory for what God's doing in his life. Then Abram makes a decision to continue going to a place outside of the will of God. God had told him where to be. He chose to journey on still to the south, and he went out of the will of God. He went down to the land of Egypt. While he was there, he began to think that he was receiving some blessings for being there. He thought he was doing okay for himself while he was living a lie without the presence of God and outside of the will of God the whole time. All right, follow along with me now. His lie comes to fruition and the truth is told finally. He gets kicked out of Egypt. The Bible says in chapter number 13, verses 3 and 4, that he goes back to the place at the beginning where he left God. He goes back to the place at the first. And what did he do? And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In order for Abraham to get right with God, he had to go back to the place where he had left God. Okay? Are we following along? So Jacob, we lay the foundation here. Jacob, in order to get right with God, in order to make God his God, he had to go back to the very first place where he had left God initially. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, and they had lived their lives, and they were going through the motions of all the things that they go through. And they had all their family and all their friends with them. They assumed that somebody else had gotten Jesus and brought Jesus home with them. The fact of the matter is everybody left Jesus at church. They had to go back to the place where they left Jesus to get him. Now here, Abram had walked with God, had found the will of God for his family and for his life, and he still chose to do other things. And in order to get the blessings of God on his life, he had to go back to the place from the beginning. Now, let's tie all this in together. I got three truths I want to share with you and understand tonight. In order for us to get right with God, there are three things that we've got to recognize that are going to happen. Three things are going to happen in your life. Every single time, after you leave God and when you come back to God, three things are always going to happen. Number one, you must recognize the person that was left. Here, Abram had to recognize that he had left God in the midst of all of this. Jacob had to recognize in Genesis chapter 28 and chapter 32 and chapter number 35 that he had left God in all of this. That he had made some promises to God at an altar at one time in his life and said, God, if you do this, I'll make you my God. And then he didn't keep the promise that he had made to God. And he had left the presence of God. And then we see in Mary and Joseph, they had gone to Jerusalem. They had left the presence of God. They had to realize first and foremost, in order to get the presence of God back, they had to recognize first the person that was left? Who is this person that is left in our lives? When we leave Jesus Christ, when we leave the presence of God in our lives, we need to understand the person that was left is, first off, He is the person that gives life. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is the one that gives life in our lives. The only way you can live this Christian life is in the power of God. We've got to have God's power. Yes, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us everywhere that we go. But just like we talked about on Wednesday night, you can grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit of God. You can do despite unto the Spirit of God. And you can push against and you can resist the Spirit of God. And we can choose to live our lives without God's presence in our life. Even though the Holy Spirit does live inside of us. We won't have His power in how we live. So you must understand, if you're going to get right with God, you got to recognize the person that was left. This is the person that gives life. This is also, the person is going to be found at the place that grants liberty. I'll give you an illustration in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. The Bible tells a story about Abner. And David loved Abner, and Abner was one of his main men. Joab was one of his generals, but Abner was one of his main men, one of his captains. And Abner had gone to the city of refuge. It was the city of Hebron. And the Bible says that Joab had brought Abner outside of the city and spoke with him or talked with him there in the gate. And the Bible says that Joab took a dagger and he slipped it under the fifth rib of Abner. And he had killed Abner outside the gate of the city of refuge. You say, okay, what does that mean? There's people that die all the time. Oh, simply, it means this. The city of refuge is a place. There were 10 cities that were set up where anyone that had committed a crime against the king or against the kingdom or against any man or woman, anyone that committed a crime, they can go to this city of refuge and they can find just that, refuge or safety. Today we would call them sanctuary cities. Okay, we've heard that term a lot in the last several years. That's exactly what a sanctuary city was. It was a place to be able to harbor somebody to protect them from judgment. And Abner was going to the city of refuge. Here, Abner dies at the gates just outside of the city of Hebron. And then David gets word of Abner's death. And David makes this statement. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 33, he says, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." See, this is one of his close men. Why did he call him a fool? He called him a fool because he was so close to protection, but he chose not to have protection. He went outside the umbrella of protection. We talked about it this morning. He went outside the umbrella of protection, chose to do things his own way, and ultimately paid the ultimate price for it and died. When we leave God, we leave the person that gives life, but we also leave the place that grants liberty, that grants freedom, that grants a second chance. That would be like a city of refuge. But we also, when we choose to leave God, we leave the people that graciously love. That'd be our church families. We leave those who have loved us and who've cared for us and who have seen the journey where God had brought us up out of the horrible pit, had set our feet upon a rock, had salvaged our families, had set us upon a new route and established a new song in our mouth. And He had given us so much in our Christian life. And when we choose to leave God, we are choosing to leave a family that graciously loves us or a people that graciously love us. And that's our church family. Many times people will leave a church because they get offended by something, or they get hurt by some situation. And sometimes, I understand, sometimes things happen and you've got to remove yourself from a toxic situation. You've got to remove yourself from a situation where a man of God has disqualified himself from the ministry. I understand all of that. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a good, sound doctrine church where people will leave that place and they'll get away from the presence of God. And they won't realize that there's a person that they left. That person was the one who gave life. And there was a place that grants liberty. It was a city of refuge for them, a place that gave them a new identity in Christ. And they left a people who loved them graciously. So here, and we're in order to get back to the presence of God, we got to recognize first the person that was left. But secondly, if we're going to get right with God, we've got to recognize the potential that was lost. The potential that was lost. Now here, let's go through these different folks. Abram had left the place where God had told him to be. And he had gone to Egypt to do his own thing. Now during this time, there was a famine that was in the land. There was no doubt destruction that was there in the land. And here he had gone to Egypt. He had lied. He had gotten some blessings from Egypt. But ultimately, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. And there was a potential that was lost in Abram's life. Let me explain. Abram goes to Egypt and he gets all these goods. The Bible says he was very rich. And later on, when he goes back to the place where he had been at the beginning, when he goes back to the place where he had been at the first, and he had chosen to get right with God, he was now there with his nephew Lot, and they had all their cattle, all their herdsmen. They had all their gold and all their silver and all their asses and she-asses and maids and servants. They had all these things. And the Bible says in chapter 13, verse number 6 of Genesis, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. Here, Abram had lost the potential of raising his family for the glory of God in the place where God had him because he chose to go to Egypt and he got some blessings from the world and he had some baggage that he brought out of Egypt with him. There's some potential that was lost in his life. Ultimately, it cost Lot his whole family. And we know the story about Lot. Lot then pitches his tent towards Sodom. And Lot then gets his eyes fixated on Sodom, and he begins to go towards Sodom. He dwells in the gate there at Sodom, and he got a bunch of homosexuals and a bunch of Sodomites that are there that are pursuing his house and trying to defile the angels that come to him in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. Lot, in his wickedness, had offered his two virgin daughters up to these wicked people to do as they will. They didn't want that. And the angel smote them with blindness, and they worked themselves all night long beating against the door trying to get in. Here, Abram had pleaded for the cause to salvage Lot and his family and begged God, if there's 50 righteous, would you save the city? If there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10 righteous, would you save the city? And God said, I'll save it for 10. I believe with everything inside of me that Abram stopped at 10 because Lot and his family equaled a total of 10 people. And I can prove that with the scriptures. You have Lot and you have his wife. Let me show you. Go back, go over to Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis 19, look at verse number 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. So here, Lot has him and his wife. That's two people. He has two virgin daughters that have not known a man. That's four people. Are we correct? Go down to verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law? That is singular. So that's one more person. Thy sons, that's two more people, because sons is plural. That's seven. And thy daughters, that's two more. Two daughters. We're at nine people right now. Okay? Look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. So he doesn't just have one son-in-law, he has two son-in-laws. So let's add one more. That's a total of 10 people. I believe that Abram had stopped at 10 because he knew that Lot had 10 people in his family. And he thought, for sure, Lot had won his family to Christ. Surely Lot had been a righteous man there in Sodom. Surely he had taught his children the same way that I've taught my children to live for God. Only to come to find out that Lot had not. Why? Because when Abram left God back in Genesis chapter 12 and went down to Egypt, and they got a bunch of goods from Egypt, in chapter 13, when Abram got right with God, he brought back a bunch of baggage. And that baggage caused conflict between him and his nephew, and they weren't able to dwell together. And so Abram was no longer a godly influence to his nephew because he had left the presence of God. Are we following along? And all because of one bad decision to choose to follow after the flesh rather than to follow in the presence of God, he lost the potential of reaching his nephew and his family for the cause of Christ. You see, when you get right with God and you come back to the presence of God, you've got to be faced with the reality that there was a person that was left, and that's Jesus Christ. But you also got to realize there's potential that was lost. Here, this affected not just Abram's life, not just Abram's trained servants that went to go and rescue Lot from the heathen kings that had captured him in a war. But this had affected all of Lot's family. All of Lot's family ended up dying, and then his two virgin daughters committed incest with their daddy. And they had two pagan nations that were a thorn in the side of the children of Israel for the rest of time. All because Abram had chosen his own way instead of God's way. We can also make application of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal had come to his dad. He said, "Dad, I want my inheritance. I feel like you're holding out on me. I want to go and I want to live and sow my wild oats. I want to go and do what I want to do. I'm tired of all the rules. I'm tired of all the things that you've given to me, and I want to go and do my own thing." And his daddy, instead of beating the tar out of him like he should have, amen, he gave in to his rebellious little son and gave him his inheritance. Well, that son went out and he wasted all his goods and his substance with riotous living. And we know that while he was in the world living it up, he lost all of his money. He lost all of his might. We don't know how long he was there, but his youth was wasted because of all the involvement in the world that he was in. Are we following along? He wasted his mind. His mind was ruined for the things of God because of how polluted it had gotten with the world. Listen to me, teenagers and young people. Understand, when your parents set some rules in your life, they're trying to protect you, and they're trying to protect your mind from being violated by this world. They're trying to protect your mind from some things that they don't want you to have information about because they know how it wrecked and ruined their lives. Don't buck the rules and don't get upset with the rules just because you don't understand the rules. There's things you don't need to understand right now. There's a blessing. I say it all the time. There's a blessing in naivety. And you need to be naive to some things. Here the prodigal had lost his money, had lost his might, he lost his mind to the world. But he also lost his ministry. When he came back, there were things that he could not do as a son that the other son could still do. Yes, his dad restored him. But in order for his dad to restore him, his dad had to put some new clothes on him, had to put a new ring on him. His dad had to do some things to make some arrangements to get him right. So understand that when you leave the presence of God, there's a person that is left. But there is potential, number two, that is lost. Every time you leave the will of God, every time you leave the presence of God, and when you're away from God for any given time, there's always potential that is lost. The potential of reaching somebody with the gospel message. The potential of making a difference in the life of your children. It may be that the time that you've chosen to get away from God and the time you've chosen to get out of church, that could have been the service where God had saved your child. That could have been the service where God had called your child to the ministry. That could have been the youth camp or the youth conference where your child had surrendered to the will of God for their lives. But because we chose to do something else and to negate the presence of God, there's potential that was lost. Now go back to Genesis chapter 13. Let me show you the last thing here. There's a person that's left every time. There's potential that is lost every time. Then lastly, there are always problems that will last in your life. When you leave God's presence and you come back to the presence of God, listen, I'm glad that everybody comes back to the presence of God that comes back. I'm glad that people get right with God. But when you get right with God and you come back out of the world, there's always baggage that you bring with you. There's always problems that you bring back into your life. There's victory over sin that you had claimed before that now you're bound by the same sin over again. There are those that get into church and God cleans them up and God saves their lives and they get victory over drugs and they get victory over alcohol and they get victory over all these different sins in their lives. And then they choose to yoke back up with the old crowd with all intention of trying to reach them for the cause of Christ. And all they do is bring them back down to their level. All they do is draw them back into the world. And what happens? That person then becomes a prodigal. That person may come to a point where they get right with God and they come back to where they left the presence of God. But let me tell you, there's always going to be, thirdly, problems that last. You see, there's a person that was left. There's potential that was lost. Because as long as you're away from the will of God, you can't do anything for God. And there's so much potential that God has planned for our lives. But then there's problems, thirdly, that last. You look at the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 13, you can go back and read it here. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 13, that Lot and Abraham could not dwell together because their people were so great, they were striving against each other. Okay? They were striving against each other. There were problems now that Abraham had in his life that he did not have before he went to Egypt. Are we following along? When you leave the presence of God, you're always inviting more problems back into your life that God has already given you the victory over. And we choose to go back to the sin. We choose to go back to the bondage. We choose to go back to where God saved us from. All because we don't want to take the presence of God with us. Let me ask you, what are you so afraid of? What are you so afraid of? Why don't you want to take God home with you? Is it because you know God's going to make some changes in your life? Because He will. Is it because there's things that you don't want to give up just yet? But you came down to an altar and you told God that you wanted His presence and you wanted victory in your life and you wanted God to give you power over sin and over the flesh and over all the different things that you struggled with before. And you said, God, this is what I want. But then you chose not to take God with you. Why is it we leave God? It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of God having full control. We're afraid that if somehow we lose control of our lives, that we won't know what's going to happen, and that uncertainty in our life scares us. Now listen, I understand. When we make plans, my wife and I make plans to do things, we want some certainty about it. Our kids, they'll even tell you. I hate just winging it. That's one of the things Ethan says here recently. I hate it when we just wing it. I want to know what we're doing, when we're doing it, how we're doing it. I want to know what we're doing. I want to know the schedule. Because whenever we go and do things, we always have a plan. We have a schedule what we're going to do. We're going to get this done. But when it comes to serving God, listen. When it comes to doing the will of God for your life, sometimes God may not reveal it all to you right now. And that scares some people. And there are some people who will willingly leave the presence of God because they're not ready to give up control of their life. Are you following? They're not ready to give up control. Why did Abram go down to Egypt? Because there was a famine in the land. In the book of Ruth, why did Elimelech and Naomi leave Bethlehem, Judah and go to Moab? Because there was a famine in the land. Because there was something that happened that they could not control and they tried to regain control. Listen, when you tell God you'll do whatever He says He wants you to do, and when you pray to God and you confess your sin to God and you give something back over to God, and you leave a sin there at the altar and you say, God, I want Your presence in my life. God, whatever You want to do, I'm willing to do it. God, wherever You want me to go, I'm willing to go. God, whatever You want is what I want. And you choose to take the presence of God, you're letting go of control. But when you choose, listen, when you choose to leave the presence of God and you don't read your Bible and you don't pray and you begin to skip church, we are willingly trying to take control of our lives back. Saying, sorry, God, I can't handle not knowing. I understand that, yes, you're the creator of the universe, and I understand that you know what's best and that your thoughts are above my thoughts and your ways are above my ways. I understand all of that. But God, I just can't handle not knowing. I just can't handle not having control. Why do you think in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, the very first thing Jesus Christ dealt with in His church was blessed are the poor in spirit? The very first thing He dealt with was pride. Because your pride and you not being in control of your life is going to wreck and ruin your relationship with God. Are we following along? When we choose to grab hold and try to recontrol everything, and we say, God, I know I gave You my family, and God, I gave You my marriage, and God, I gave You my children, and God, I said whatever You wanted me to do, we'll do, but God, I can't handle not having the answers, and I've got to do something myself. Have you ever been there? Where you pray and you ask God to do something, and God doesn't answer quick enough, and you get the cart before the horse? And we try to figure things out on our own. And then we wonder why we're in debt up to our eyeballs. And we wonder why things didn't go the way that we thought they were going to go. But everything was working out. Yeah, Abraham thought so too. The world was blessing him. But what happened? Plagues happened after that. And then he was kicked out of Egypt. Here there are problems that last. What kind of problems lasted in Abraham's life? Two problems that lasted. First, there was strife among the brethren. Between him and Lot. Between his flocks and Lot's flocks. Between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Just because you come back to God, and just because you get back into the presence of God, and just because you go back to the place at the beginning like Abram did, and go back to the place at the first just like Abram did, it did not negate the fact that he brought a bunch of baggage with him. And that baggage caused strife among the brethren. Just because you come back to God doesn't mean everything's going to be fixed instantly. Brother Throes made this statement many a times. Different marriages that he's counseled in his office. It took you 5 or 10 years to get to this point in your marriage. I can't fix it overnight. There's no way. And when you come to an altar for 30 seconds and you confess sin to God and you get right with God, don't expect everything to go back to normal and everything to be instantly okay. That's not how God works. You see, the same road that Abram traveled when he went, journeyed on still to the south, and he left Bethel and he went down into Egypt, when he went back to the presence of God, he had to go through that same path to get back to the presence of God. And when we get right with God, you've got to travel the same road that you traveled when you were wrong with God. We've got to understand that. Yes, coming and getting right with God and deciding, and just like the prodigal, when you came to yourself, just like the prodigal came to himself, he had to journey back to his father's house. And in your Christian life, when you come to yourself and you realize you need to get right with God, you've got to come back to the father's house. Bethel was the house of God. You see, it's a good start to come back to God. But don't expect everything to be fixed instantly. It's going to take time. You sowed your wild oats. You're going to have to reap the harvest. But by the way, let me make this statement. The prodigal's brother was a little leery when he came back. Don't be shocked if people are a little skeptical when somebody comes back to the will of God. Yes, we're going to welcome everybody with open arms. But just because we welcome everyone with open arms does not mean that we give them full 100% trust to put them back into a leadership position. Are we listening? Just because we welcome somebody back in with open arms does not mean we're going to throw them into a Sunday school class. No, there's some things that they've got to regain in their Christian life. There may be some things they've disqualified themselves from and they may never get to do again. I don't know. We've got to find out the severity of what was gone. And all the potential, again, that was lost. I want to make sure that when somebody gets right with God, yes, we're going to love them. Yes, we're going to care for them. But before we put them in a leadership position, we're going to make sure they mean business with God. We can't allow the church to get burned all over again in the name of showing grace. It doesn't operate that way. We're dealing with people's lives. Understand here also the strife that's among the brethren. Until you deal with the baggage that you brought out of Egypt, there will always be strife among the brethren. You see, when you get right with God and you come back to the presence of God, you're going to bring some baggage. You're going to bring some heartache. You're going to bring some hurt. You may even bring some scars and some sin back with you that you used to have some victory over. But when you bring that back into the church, guess what? When that sin is brought into the church, it's going to cause some strife. It's going to cause some friction. Don't be shocked if somebody walks away from the presence of God and they're away from God and then they come back and they want to get right with God. Don't be shocked if some friendships take some time to remend. Okay? Are you listening? Don't be shocked. Because there's baggage involved. And as long as that baggage is undealt with, then there's going to be strife among the brethren. You see, did Abram and Lot always get along? Probably not. They're family. You tell me that you've got along with all your family all the time, and I'll call you a liar. They're family. What do? Family bickers. Why? Because it's family. It happens. There's things that I do that my side of the family doesn't like. It is what it is. Some families just going to not agree. So Abram and Lot may not have always agreed 100% on everything. But Lot wanted to follow his uncle's example. That's why Lot left the land of Uz. God said, Abram, I want you to leave all your family and I want you to follow after me. And Lot says, hey, Uncle Abe, he's doing something for God. I want to go where he's going. I want to do what he's doing. And Lot begins to follow his uncle. Lot made a good decision, yes. But because Abram chose to leave God, he went to Egypt. They got a bunch of stuff down in Egypt, and it caused strife among him and his family, which ultimately led to the destruction of all of Lot's family. Ultimately because there was strife among the brethren. You see, there's going to be problems that last. When you leave God and you come back to God, don't think there's not problems that you got to get victory over all over again. Because there's sin that you got involved in all over again. And yes, just like God gave you victory before, God can give you victory again. But don't think that it's going to happen overnight. Because it's not. We see there's strife among the brethren. But later on in Genesis chapter number 16, we see there's something else that Abram got from the land of Egypt. It was this maidservant named Hagar. And Sarah had this idea that since I haven't had a kid yet, I'm going to give you Hagar. And you go in under her and you can have a child there. And God can bless that child. Well, God never blessed that child. And in Genesis chapter 22, God says unto Abram, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac. God never recognized Ishmael as being his son. So here there's another problem that lasted, not just the strife among the brethren, but there was the sin of adultery that brought about a bastard child. And no, that's not a cuss word. It's in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. An illegitimate son. Here, there was problems that lasted. And by the way, because of that sin of adultery, we have a Middle East crisis today. Because of that sin of adultery, we had terror attacks in America back on September 11, 2001. The Middle East attacked us. Brother Brandon, we had a war. You were there. Fighting a never-ending war. Why? Because the problems that last. Because one man chose to get out of the will of God. It didn't affect just him. It affected many generations to come. Don't think that you living in sin affects just you. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your children's children. And those problems are going to last in your life if you don't deal with the baggage that you get from the land of Egypt. You see, in Ruth, Naomi, her son Elimelech, or her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they left Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread. They left the place where God was supplying their needs and they went to the land of Moab during a famine. Now you tell me this. You're in a place called the house of bread.
there's a famine, and you're going to leave the house of bread to go to a place that you don't know if they have bread or not. It doesn't make sense. But most of the time when we're going through troubles and we begin to operate outside of the will of God, most of our decisions don't make sense because we rationalize them in and of ourselves. Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, they all go to Moab. Mahlon and Chilion get married. They have wives, Ruth and Orpah. Elimelech dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. Naomi says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Listen, there were four people who left the will of God. Three of them died and only one returned. Now, yes, she brought Ruth with her. But just for statistics' sake alone, when somebody leaves the will of God, there's a 75% chance that they're not going to come back to the will of God. Understand that. There's a 75% chance. Now, I'm not giving up on the 25% chance that they will. I'm all for trying to redeem what we can redeem. And that's why the book of Ruth is there, the kinsman redeemer. And we know that. But in our Christian life, understand, when somebody's getting out of the will of God, they are altering the course of human history in their life because they're choosing to leave God's presence. You see, when you choose to leave God's presence, you come to this altar and you make a decision. Listen, I understand this is a heavy message tonight, but you need to understand, when you come to this altar and you make a decision for Christ and you tell God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and then you choose to take the reins of your life back, understand, there's a person that's always left. And that's Jesus Christ. There's potential that's always lost. God's got plans for your life. And you throw those plans away when you choose to take the reins of your life back. And then thirdly, there's always problems that will last when you choose to get out of the will of God. Don't just think that you can go and do whatever you want to do and just come back to God and pray and everything's going to be okay. God doesn't work that way. We've got to understand that if we're going to get back to the place at the beginning, if we're going to get back to the place at the first where we left God, every single time, these three things will remain true in your life. There'll be somebody that you leave. There'll be potential that you lose. Are you listening, teenagers? Young people? Potential that you lose. You've got a life ahead of you for God. And you choose to do your own thing, you're going to lose some potential. You may disqualify yourself from the ministry. But then there's going to be problems that last. By the way, have an honest conversation with your parents and they'll tell you the direction of the world. They'll tell you the end result of sin. Because we don't want you to go that way. And we know what happens. Just ask. And if we're able to, we'll tell you right now. If not, then trust us and we'll tell you when you're of age. But we need to understand, this Christian life, we're going to serve God, we got to get serious. You can't just pick and choose, well, I'm going to come to the presence of God, I'm going to come during youth camp, I'm going to come during church camp, I'm going to come during revival, during the missions conference, and I'm going to surrender to this and to that. And I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because I know what's best for my life. God doesn't operate that way. You got to be careful leaving the presence of God. And if you've left God's presence, tonight you can come back. You can. You can get right with God. You can pick up a devotional life again. You can pick up a prayer life again. You can get right with God if you choose to. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come with heads bowed, with eyes closed. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know this. I do know that if you're going through the motions of Christianity and if you've left the presence of God, God wants you to return. God wants you to. You can get back to the place where you were. But listen, it's going to take time. You come back, you confess it here at the altar. Yes, it's a good start. But it's going to take some time to get right with God. It's going to take some time to get back to where you need to be for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.
Lord, I love you. I love your people.